All right. Hello, everybody. Welcome to Ask the Pastor, where we seek to give Bible answers to everyday life questions. Again, thank you for tuning in. I appreciate all of you so much. We take great joy in knowing that our listening audience is growing. So please continue to encourage others to subscribe and please share so that we can build a larger audience, not for our glory, but for the glory of God, since we are seeking to answer questions according to His Word. I've got three questions for today, and three great questions, and so let's begin. Here's the first question. Dear Pastor, in one of your sermons or Bible lessons in the past few weeks, you were talking about asking for forgiveness. You said not to pray simply, "Forgive me of my sins." You said that doesn't count. You must name them one by one. I have been troubled by this. What about the things we do, say, or think that are sins and we don't even realize they are? I know that we are supposed to pray for forgiveness of certain things when we realize we have sinned. However, what about this? In Matthew, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, verse 12, he said, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." Does debt not refer to sin here? Also, in Psalms 25, when David was asking God to remember his mercy, David asked, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression." Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate all the time and effort you put into studying God's Word in order to help us better understand the Scriptures. Well, thank you so very much. First of all, I do remember saying that we should not just simply pray, "Forgive me of all my sins," and just leave it at that. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But I don't believe I said this, that it doesn't count. You must name them one by one. See, that's a phrase I'm not sure that I said, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and perhaps I did say it. Okay, so when I said that we are not to simply pray, "Father, forgive me of all my sins," I was really talking about the intention of a person's heart. Of course, we live in a day where not only is Christianity shallow for most church congregants, but their prayer life is also shallow. Many people, when they pray, they never take the time to allow God to search their hearts or search the Scripture and to allow the Holy Spirit to point out certain sins. And that's what God wants. God wants us to allow Him to pinpoint certain sins in our lives. God wants us to read His Word, specifically passages that deal with certain sins, and then to confess those sins in the Scripture that we know we have committed. And so we should not fall into the mundane practice of just saying, "God, forgive me of all my sins." No, we need to name them. We need to say what our sins are, and then we need to confess them to God as sin. It's almost like, you know, if your child came to you and said, "Dad, forgive me," or "Mom, forgive me." And you're like, "Okay, what for?" Right? What for? And so you want your child or your grandchild to tell you specifically what they did. It's not that God doesn't know. God knows what we've done. But He wants to make sure that we know what we've done. That's the reason the Bible names specific sins. When the apostles wrote the Scripture, they named sin. And so I believe that we should have the practice of slowing down in our prayer lives, allowing God to search our hearts to reveal to us the iniquities that reside within us. And then we are to confess those sins by name. Now, is there ever a time to say, "God, forgive me of my sins, the sins that I know and the sins that I don't know right now, God, I know they're there. God, I want you to forgive me of those too." Yes, I think that's appropriate. But what I was making reference to is just the blatant, flippant statement when people say, forgive me of my sin, and then they just move on. No, we need to be still. We need to know that He is God. We need to pray, God, search my heart. Show me, you know, show me the wrong ways that are in my heart, and then take the time to confess those and name them. Now, in your question, you quote the Lord's Prayer, where He says, Lord, forgive us of our debt as we forgive our debtors. Now, remember, it's okay to pray that word by word, but it was not meant to be a prayer that we pray word by word. It was an example of how we should pray, okay? So make no mistake about it, Jesus would have us to name our sins. But at the same time, again, it's an issue of the heart. When someone just says, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, and they don't ever name them, that just shows that they really don't care. But there are times when we say, Lord, forgive me for my lust. Lord, forgive me for my pride. Lord, forgive me for my sexual immorality. God, forgive me for my gossip. Forgive me for my slander. God, forgive me for my own unforgiveness towards someone else. Forgive me for my lying tongue. God, forgive me of these sins. And then to say, God, and I know that there's other sins in my heart right now that I'm not even aware of. And Lord, I know they're there, and I pray that you show them to me. But God, would you forgive me of those as well? You see, that's the type of praying that I'm talking about. And so I hope that answers your question. I believe it does, and so I'm going to move on to the next question. But thank you for your question. I appreciate that very much, and thank you for encouraging me as your pastor. I appreciate your comments there at the end. What a blessing. All right. Second question. Hello, Pastor Blake. Happy belated birthday. Well, thank you very much. I knew it was going to be a great sermon as soon as I heard that you had a power outage, a medical emergency, and everyone seemed to have bladder issues during the same sermon. Yes, I remember that. It was quite the distraction. I'm thankful for your online ministry. Number one, how can we as Christians prepare for the persecution that is to come? Okay, that's the first question. The person goes on to say, I know that we need to read our Bible, pray, and be under a good Bible-teaching church. Yes, that's true. But is there anything tangible that we need to do or can do? How do we prepare our children and our youth? Okay, so let me answer that question first, because then she has another one. So, yes, you're absolutely right. We are to prepare for persecution. There's a lot of people out there that would like for us to believe that the church is not going to be persecuted. But the reality is that our brothers and sisters are being persecuted all over the world right now. As a matter of fact, 260 million Christians live in areas of the world right now where persecution is severe. Think about that. 260 million Christians live in persecuted areas right now. For some reason, people think that the Western world, the church here in America, that we're going to escape suffering and persecution. Well, I don't believe that's true. So we need to prepare for the escalation of persecution that I believe that soon and very soon is going to hit the shores of the United States. So how do you prepare? Well, you mentioned reading your Bible. Absolutely. You mentioned praying. Absolutely. And you mentioned being under a good Bible preaching church. Absolutely. Those things are absolutely essential. But let me give you a few other things. Memorizing scripture. It's one thing to read your Bible, but it's something different altogether to hide God's word in your heart. The Bible says that how can a young man keep his way pure? By hiding your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So we need to be memorizing scripture. We need to be memorizing scripture that specifically deals with the promises of God and coming persecution. So memorize the Bible. Number two, read Christian biographies. That's one of the things I love to do. Read about how other believers face persecution. Read about missionaries And this is something that both of these things are things that you can do with your children. Teach your children to memorize scripture, especially the promises of God. What better thing to have in your heart than God's promises when you face persecution? And then number two, read Christian biographies. If your children are have struggle reading, or if they're too young, you can read those Christian biographies to them. But if they, but if you want them to read them for themselves, then you know there's a ton of different things out there, even written on a child's level, that deals with Christian missionaries and others who have been persecuted. So Christian biographies will help you. And then pray. You mentioned pray. Yes, pray, but be specific. Pray for God's perspective of suffering and persecution. Pray for God's perspective of suffering and persecution. And so these are some tangible things that you can do beyond just reading the Bible and praying in general and being under a good Bible preaching church. These are things that you can do in your home. Memorizing scripture, read Christian biographies specifically, believers who have been persecuted, the life and diary of David Brainerd. It's a read not for the average Christian. It's a good read though. The life and diary of David Brainerd is a great book. It was edited by Jonathan Edwards. Of course, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You could even subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and these things will be very helpful. And then pray for God's perspective of suffering and persecution. This person also had a second question. The person asked, my spiritual gift seemed to bounce back and forth between teaching and administration and teaching and discernment. My issue is with discernment. It is so easy for me to fall into the Pharisaical attitude. I'm sure I would have been great friends with the Pharisees. But I don't want to do that. I want to use my gifts for good. How do I know when discernment is truly the Lord impressing upon my heart, or if it's my own personal instinct or intuition? Well, first of all, I just want to say, I'm glad that you have self-awareness. That's good. That's a sign of spiritual maturity, that you are self-aware that you perhaps have a tendency, well, according to your own words, that you have a tendency to kind of fall into the legalistic thinking of the Pharisees. So be on guard against that. You know that's your tendency. So first of all, be on guard against that. The second thing is to make sure that you're guarding your daily quiet time with God. I mean, you need to be filled with the Spirit in order to exercise the gifts of God appropriately. So make sure you're guarding your time with the Lord. Make sure you are confessing sin, you're studying God's Word, you're memorizing Scripture, and that you have a healthy prayer life. These things will help guard your heart against that Pharisaical attitude. And plus, it enables you to be filled with the Spirit. And I don't know that we need to make a clear distinction between discernment and intuition. I think a lot of times that God uses our intuition as a means of discernment. And so I would probably have to do more study on that and to say there's a clear difference between discernment and intuition. But I believe that perhaps God is exercising your gift of discernment through your intuition. And so how do you know whether or not it's from God or just something that you are doing? Well, always test it in line with the Scripture. Evaluate your own heart first. Is your heart right? Are you being judgmental? Are you being a Pharisee? So always look at your heart first, and then look at Scripture, and then say, this issue that I perceive is wrong, how does it align with Scripture? If it's against Scripture, if it's against God's Word, then clearly God is exercising your gift of discernment through you. However, if you look at the situation and you evaluate your heart and you look and you say, well, there's nothing here against Scripture. It's a preference issue. Okay. Well, be careful not to make your preference issues the ground that you stand on. We need to stand when it comes to what's biblical and what's not. But other things that are just a preference, like styles of music or whatever it may be, don't make those biblical issues, unless, of course, the music is unbiblical. And so I would say keep your walk with God close. Keep practicing self-awareness. Evaluate your own heart when your intuition or your discernment is alerted. Look at the situation according to God's word, okay? And then ask yourself, is this a clear biblical issue, or is this simply a preference issue for you? Okay? Your last question is book recommendations. Well, I'm assuming that you're asking for book recommendations on spiritual gifts. And so let me give you two. Both of these were written by Sam Storm. Again, Sam Storm is a charismatic, but he's a good charismatic. He's a biblical charismatic. And so he is not a cessationist. He believes in the continuation of gifts. So just keep that in mind when you read his book. But he is a great writer, a great theologian, very conservative, and he is a charismatic. But like I said, he's a good charismatic. One of his books is entitled Practicing the Presence. And then another book that he has written is Understanding Spiritual Gifts. All right, Sam Storm, Understanding Spiritual Gifts and Practicing the Presence of God. And so I hope that answers your question. If you perhaps need more clarification, then don't hesitate to write me in the future. Thank you for your question. My last question is this. Where did the belief about the rapture before the second coming of Christ originate? This is the same thing found in the Left Behind book series. Okay, well, this is a debated issue. You know that I do not believe that the rapture of the church is going to precede the second coming. I don't believe there's going to be a rapture and then 7 years of tribulation and then the second coming. Well, one of the reasons I don't believe that is because I don't believe the scripture teaches that. But number two, Jesus said, no one knows the day nor the hour. But according to that view, you can actually count down three and a half years of tribulation, abomination, and then 3.5 years. You could pretty much count down the days to the second coming of Christ. And Jesus says that we wouldn't be able to do that. So where did this idea of the rapture of the church and then 7 years of tribulation and then the second coming come from? What we refer to as the pre-trib premillennial view, where did it come from? Well, some people want to say that it began in the 1800s by a man named Darby, and then later popularized by C.H. Schofield in the Schofield Study Bible. However, I do believe that there is some evidence accurately recorded that where some of the early church fathers actually believed in this. So just to give credit to where credit is due, I mean, it goes from what I've seen, it can even some of the early church fathers believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. However, it was not the popular view of eschatology among the church, not a popular view in any way until the 1800s when Darby popularized it Schofield became the trumpet of that movement. And so that's where it comes from. Again, if you have any more questions about eschatology, don't be afraid to write me in the future. But thank you for all your questions today. God bless.